If you want to, you can turn to the second chapter of Jeremiah. Father was reading Jeremiah this morning. This verse stood out to us. It's Jeremiah, the second chapter, the 19th verse. It says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." We read that, and it says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." I think this is something that the Lord was, he was telling Jeremiah that the children of Israel probably were unaware of the environment that they were in, that they no doubt that they blamed a lot of it on foreign invaders and on the negative influences of those around about them. But the Bible says here that it's thine own wickedness that shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. And I was thinking about that in our own culture, that the Lord has blessed us to live in one of the greatest nations that's ever been on the face of the earth, and how that for many years that we dwelled in isolation, to the point that there was even a doctrine, I guess you could call it, a political doctrine called isolationism. There was people in the United States of America that thought that we should stay isolated from the affairs of the world. And simply that they was able to have this political debate was to say that we were somewhat isolated through distances through the Pacific and the Atlantic Ocean, that there was those that thought that we not need to go over there and mess in the affairs of men. And I think because of the great expanse that there wasn't the negative influences that could have took place in other countries. We know that Israel itself, if you study out the history, that it was a land more or less just a roadway that nations traveled upon conquering other nations. That for a long period of time that the Israelite land was just something you walk through to get to somewhere else. And because of that, we have seen how we can liken it to the islands in the Caribbean, that they had a lot of influences, foreign influences from all over the world, because they had a port city, and ships come in there. But in the United States of America, there was a lot of people in out-of-way places that lived in isolationism, and did not have the negative effects of the foreign thinking, the thinking what people would call to be progressives. And because of that, I truly believe our nation prospered. There was a philosopher that traveled through the United States, and he thought that we were big, or that we were good, because we were big, because we were powerful. But when he traveled around, and he heard the sermons that were preached in the small churches throughout the country, he came to the conclusion that we were big, because we were good, that the Lord had blessed us beyond measure. And we find today that there are those that want to remove, as it were, the blessings of God, and they don't understand the simple truth that we read here in the 19th verse, when it says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee." When Jesus said that we were to love our neighbor, if we will refuse to do so, we'll not just be indifferent. Though that might be the case in part and in the beginning, but if we love not our neighbor, our neighbor shall become our enemy, and our enemy shall become, as it were, one that we would kill. And we see it today. They want to remove all influence, whether it would be called religion,
Christians, a Judeo-Christian, a moral from our society, and do not realize that in doing so, they damn their own happiness because to live in a culture removed from the ways of God is to live in a culture removed from all that is good. Now think about it for a minute. You know, a lot of people today, though they don't know, understand that there's I'm thinking of his name, Bill Maher and others, that would consider themselves to be atheists, just by simply saying so, is to say that they are ignorant of all that's around them. They say, I know there is not a God, but to make that emphatical statement, one would have to travel, if it were possible, and that God lived in the physical somewhere, though he is a spirit, as the Bible says, let for a moment say that he dwelt in the physical, in order for me to make that statement, that I would have to travel through every inch of space, and come back to this earth, and say, I know there is not a God, for I have traveled throughout the vast expanses of this universe, and I found him not. But even if it were possible, the Bible teaches us that God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. But you yet there are those that say, I know there is not a God, because he has not been revealed to me. More or less is what they're saying. Even though through the revelation of his creation, they have denied it all and went after a lie. But there are those that say that, that we need to be set free from the morality that has been placed upon us, that I should be able to do as the Tiger Woods of this world, to be married and given in marriage, and still yet satisfy my lustly appetites elsewhere. But we don't understand how that Tiger Woods or nobody else lives in a vacuum. That when we sin, we sin against another. And if we lived in a culture where there was no restraint, where there was nothing that was holy, where there is nothing that is good, we would find ourselves nothing more than one monster preying on another. And we see that in our culture today. You know, I wouldn't suggest it, but we seen it back in the 60s. I wasn't born until 1970, but there was a child psychologist and whatnot that thought, well, we've got a better way. There was one, he was a pervert. I'll think of his name here shortly. But he more or less said, because that we are not beings created by God, but that we were beings that come back through random chance and random selection, that we everything that we do, every decision we made was sexual, every dream that we would have was sexual, and he was a deviant, a perverted person, and it brings to mind the scripture, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled there is nothing pure. We find that today, but you know what, if I was to turn my back on the Lord, still yet no doubt there would things to be that I would abstain from, not because they were wicked, just simply because they did not appeal to my lustful appetite. But you know what, that would just be me. We find that we see that in the Old Testament, and it was summed up as this: that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But generation after generation, due to the fallen nature of man, we see where a culture cannot survive. And why is that? Because they'll have to answer answer for their wickedness. It'll be their own wickedness that shall correct them. The Lord said, I am God Almighty. There is none other than me. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Then he goes on to more or less say, thou shalt not create any graven image. So he is declaring, thou shalt have no other gods before me, nor after me. I am the true and the living God. But the devil come and he said, ye shall be as gods. He said that to Adam and Eve, and he's still yet saying it today. Oh, and if we could have it, if it were possible, those men have done it in their mind time and time again, that they have removed God from his rightful place and placed themselves there and have declared to the world that I am God. That is a fearful place unto live. Because to be God is to do that which thou desirest. God is God. I declared to a man at work, he was more or less saying that God did evil things. I said, no, God doesn't. That's our perception. That if we would perceive that God did something, and if he done that, therefore it is wicked. That because he is God, and he is holy, that in fact it is not wickedness. And he said, well, you can't have it both ways. And I said, no, now listen. I said, just because I would perceive it to be wicked, he is a holy God, and what he does is good. And if he would choose to do something that I would deem to think to be wicked because of my self-serving sinful lust, that doesn't make it wicked, does it? But it just makes God being God. But if we step away from that for a moment and I place myself in that position, then all that I do is good. All that I do is not wicked, but it is an act from a God, as it were, to be done upon whom I see fit. And we're living in a culture today that is just that. There is many gods but none righteous. There is many that walk about to and fro and say that I am here for my own pleasure. But listen, we live not in a vacuum, do we? There is not a sin that is committed that is not committed against someone. Hey, we go to and fro in this culture that we live in, trying to satisfy, as it were, our lustful appetites. And in each and every attempt, we make one more victim. And therefore, we suffer from our own wickedness. And the man that says, I am God, who goes about to create his universe as he would see fit. And though I might have a godly upbringing, and though I would turn my back on the Lord, and though I would show restraint in certain aspects of my life, to truly think about living in a world that there are those who are their politicians, and there are lawyers, and there are just average people on the street, if we could live in a world that they would create, we would find that there would be no solace. There would be no point to that which is right. And that the wick, that if it feels good, do it. You know, think about that for a moment. And think about the depravity of man. You know, I've been told, we have our computer there in the kitchen, and we had a software program that was keep stuff out. But you know, my understanding, we've not had a lot of trouble. Maybe you have, where you'd be surfing on the internet and inappropriate stuff pop up, because we're always careful to read before we click on something. But my understanding is, with the fellas at work, that once you click on one of that, one of them, it's almost as if your identity, your personal computer, I don't fully understand it all, but my understanding is that as you're out there looking on the internet, that there are those that can see, not that it's connected to your email address or whatever, but to your own individual your computer, and that once you would click on one of those, that they have access, almost as if it were an account that you clicked on this, and they'll zero in on you, and they'll send things to you. But I've been blessed and fortunate that we've not had that trouble on the internet. But you know what? And I wouldn't suggest anybody to do as Solomon did. In the Bible, you know, that he went on a quest to find out what was vanity. Could you imagine if a man was to do that today? That if he was to sample, as it were, the things of the world and get on his personal computer, he wouldn't even have to leave the comfort of his own home to find out what there are those that they find to be that would make them feel good. It would cause you to shudder. It would change who you are. Why? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. And we don't begin to even understand that. But for a moment, there are those that are mass murderers, and still yet they live by some kind of moral code. There are those that have killed. They say that they have and that's how they track these people down, is that they have preferences. We know that there's been a lot of mass murderers that singled out prostitutes. And that's how they're able to track them down, is because their victims are prostitutes. And they have a certain preference of how they kill them. Whether it would be by strangulation or by knife or something. And then they have even their own, seem to be their own preference of how they lay them out. How they dispose of the body. What they do to the body after it's dead. And they say that this creates a pattern that the investigators can find, so that when they find some dead prostitute in some alley or in some river or something, that they look at how she was murdered, and they look at this and they look at that, and because of that, they can say, no, this woman here was stabbed 7 times in the torso. We don't believe that this was she was killed by the same man. That we have found seven women and every one of them strangulated and by their pantyhose or whatever, and they determined that this was done by another murderer, and because of it, once they arrest those people, that we even begin to question them and ask them why they would do this, why they singled out prostitutes, why they didn't kill children. And some of them would shudder. Now listen to me. There are some of them that would shudder and say, no, I wouldn't kill an innocent child. But yet we find where they are a mass murderer of human beings, because in their sick and twisted mind, they thought for some reason that prostitutes ought to die. Now listen to me. And then there are those that would make us shudder all the more, that seem to have no moral restraint whatsoever. Hey, they as they kill, their brutality escalates and escalates until that they're actually eating the flesh of their own victims. The Lord said back here in Jeremiah, He said that by our own wickedness shall we be tormented. And we see it today because we don't want the Ten Commandments on the walls in our school or in the walls of our court or in our society. We're out going to suffer the consequences because we don't live in a vacuum. When we remove away the righteousness of God, and comes the wickedness of the devil. People don't want to realize that. They want to remove any recognition of Jesus Christ on His birthday. though we don't say it anymore, there was a time that when one wrote down the date and was recording it in, they would say, in the year of our Lord, 2009. Well, they dropped that off, didn't they? You're not, I don't know, it might still be in official documents, recorded in Congress. Would be interesting, I know, at one point in time. That's what they said. But just because we don't say it, but when we acknowledge that we are in 2009 and 2010, it's just around the corner. We are acknowledging the existence of Jesus Christ. Really, it is really quite amusing. I can acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ and not acknowledge Him as being the Son of God. But there are those that don't want to acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ, and they say, Happy Holidays. And in their own ignorance, they don't realize that a holiday is a derivative of a holy day. And that if they was really wanting not to be to offend anyone, they probably ought to just give credit where credit's due and to say, this is where we recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. For after all, we tell, in His coming, it changed how we count time. Instead of calling Him a holy man, that this is a holy day. You know, I chuckle, and I always point that out to everybody when I get a chance. You know, you could, and if you ain't careful, they'll think that you're offended by it. But I don't have to agree to them. It is a holy day. And it's a wonderful holiday. Because it is the Son of God's birthday. There was a woman that we were there at Best Buy. There's a woman that asked Rebecca, Is Santa Claus coming to your house? And she said no. And she left it at that. And the woman, you just see the guilt all over this woman's face. And she looked at me and she looked at my wife to see if we was going to be offended. See, because she probably thought, oh no, here's one of these crazy people that don't recognize Christmas. Well, no, it's not that we don't recognize Christmas. We just don't like fat burglars breaking in our house in the middle of the night. And she looked at us, and I thought, well, she would look really weird. And it occurred to me that we live in a culture that's so twisted that because Santa Claus wasn't coming to my daughter's house, she thought probably we didn't celebrate Christmas. So I made a point to really confuse her. And as I left, I said, Merry Christmas. And you know, she said, Merry. And then I don't know if they hadn't been told. I'm thinking they were told that they weren't supposed to say that. But she said, Merry. Which wasn't her name. But she stopped it there. And I wondered if she went home that night and really thought about that. And boy, I met some weird ones today. They tell their kid, Santa Claus ain't coming, and then they wish me a Merry Christmas, and I couldn't wish them one because my boss told me not to. And boy, we live in a weird world. But you know, if we don't recognize God, our life will be a life of contradiction. We see it in our culture. We see it in our politicians. I mean, it just blows my mind at the stupidity of educated people. There's an old song. And the song, the gist of it was, it was during the Depression. And that we need to vote for change. And this elephant and this donkey are having a conversation representing the two political parties. And that elephant's at the trough and he drinks like an ox. Well, no, an elephant don't drink like an ox. An elephant drinks like an elephant, which is a lot more than an ox. But I guess they was trying to create a picture. And then the donkey says to the elephant, you know, you drink like an ox,
Well, then the elephant says to the donkey, he says to the donkey, shut up. You ain't been to school. And the gist of the song was is that they needed to vote back in, I think it's 32. They needed to vote for change. They needed to vote for the Democrats. Well, there's this man that remade this song. And he sang it. And at the end of it, instead of saying back there in that lecture when it was first wrote, he said, 2008, you know, you need to vote for change. And I laughed. Because what the donkeys were offering was a Harvard man. A man that is supposed to be so well educated. But yet the picture that they were portraying is you have the educated and then you have those that, you know, that have got common sense. Well, unfortunately, neither one of them have that. And I just thought that was so funny. Shut up, you ain't been to school. 2008, we ought to vote for change. Vote for a Harvard man. Well, you know what? You obviously have to be fairly intelligent to be able to go to college, such as Harvard. We'll throw out the whole, what's the word I'm looking for? Well, they have to admit so many people of a certain race. Affirmative action. We'll throw that out. But to go to Harvard, you have to be a very, I would think, intelligent person. But you know what? That don't make you wise. And if you turn your back on the ways of God, you'll become ignorant. Because to turn away from wisdom is not to live in a world of indifference, but is to embrace stupidity. Where people can actually stand up and say things like, we need to get control of this budget and turn around and introduce a bill that increases spending far beyond any country in the history of this world. To say things like, we need to destroy our economy or our economy is going to be destroyed. Now that's not what they're saying, but that's exactly the end result of it. And it's our own wickedness that we'll have to suffer for, because nobody holds up the truth and nobody declares the truth anymore. It's all just everybody lies. The Republicans lie, the Democrats lie, the voters lie. Everybody lies. And unfortunately, one lie is as good as another. Do you realize that? If we get up in the morning and we don't want, and our quest in life is not to find the truth, then one lie is as good as another. You know, I can have my fantasy, and you can have your fantasy. But you know what? Neither one of them is the truth, because they're a fantasy. And we see where people's fantasies today are just so self-serving and so corrupt that they're trying to strive to bring these fantasies into reality. But nobody is in search of the truth anymore. And it all comes back to the fella invited, actually it was a woman. She invited her neighbor friend over. It was a man come over and help. She invited him to church. She said, well, I thank you so much. How about you and your wife coming over, going to church with us on Sunday, and you can come home, I'll fix you a meal. He said, well, I'm sorry. He said, but I gotta sell cattle on Tuesday. And she said, oh, okay. Well, what's that got to do with you coming to church on Sunday? He said, oh, you know, when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. That's true, you know. And taking cattle to the sale on Tuesday is just as good an excuse as any other one you'd come up with. And that's where we're living at. And we don't realize
that there's consequences. There's consequences to our actions. And that we're going to suffer because of our own wickedness. Not in the life to come, though that is true. But we are going to suffer in our own environment. We see it. We see it in our country. It doesn't matter whether it's the poor or the rich. There's thieves among us everywhere, looking to steal. And we can't believe a word anybody says. But one thing we can still count on is that if we hold God's principles true, that if we look to Him and seek to follow His righteousness, that the Lord can bless us, and He blesses us, not in just the simple miraculous blessing of giving us something and creating a miracle in our life, but He blesses us because we have positioned ourselves to be under those showers of blessings. The children of Israel were able to experience the gift of manna, were able to experience the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day because they followed it. Because they come close to God. And we too can experience that. But if we think that we'll sit in the wilderness and decide to live our own life, and that if the Lord can feed me manna in the wilderness, He can feed me where I go. He can feed me if I just continue to sit here. But what we'll find out is that it'll be our own wickedness that'll starve us out.